Hey, it's great to be back. Thanks for letting me come back and share God's word with you. I was informed by someone this morning that 4 years ago yesterday was when I was installed as assistant pastor here. So pretty cool what the Lord is doing this Sunday, and it has been quite a ride over the past 4 years. Excited to see where the Lord takes us the next four or five and beyond. Our scripture passage, will it be up on the screen here, I believe, is from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to carry on the preaching schedule as we are digging into the book of Ephesians, working through this wonderful book, glorious book. I love this letter. And I'm going to start us actually a verse before, and then we'll pick up here. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And then we'll pick up at 19 there on the screen. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grass withers and flowers fade, but your word abides forever. We give you all praise for that. Jesus, would you use this crooked stick, your servant, to point your people and those who do not yet know you to the narrow, straight way, the way, the truth, and the life of yourself, that they too may have access to the Father through your work, our chief cornerstone. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So it was in 2015, I had a really cool experience. I got access, not quite to President Obama, but pretty close to President Obama. Let me explain to you. I was church planning, a pastor of church in Montgomery, Alabama. And one of my elders, you think your elders are cool. Check this out. One of my elders was a Secret Service agent. See, you guys? Sorry. You are pathetic. Okay? He was a Secret Service agent, okay? And as a Secret Service agent, he had particular access to the president. And 50th anniversary of the march from Selma to Montgomery, starting on the Edmund Pettus Bridge. President Obama was coming into Selma to celebrate the 50th anniversary. And my elder Marcus, last minute, said, hey, would you like to go see the president's limo? I was like, yeah, right? I mean, I was so excited. I couldn't believe it. So he and myself, I should say, my wife and our other elder and his friend at the time got to go to the hangar there on the Maxwell Air Force Base and go and see the beast, right? The president's limo. And, it was incredible. We didn't get to go inside of it, but they let us open the doors. They let us peek in, and just opening the doors, I mean, just feeling how secure and heavy and robust they were was just amazing. We got to talk with the drivers and hear about what it was like to drive President Obama and the first lady around. It was so cool. And they even let us take pictures with the beast and even put it on social media. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I felt pretty important, right? And I mean, hence why I'm telling you now, right? And I got to tell all my friends and show, especially my brother, who is a huge politics guy. And he was so jealous. We had some pretty, pretty cool access. Limited, right? I didn't get to see the president. Maybe some of you have met the president, so you have greater access than I do. But limited, mediated by my elder, who's a Secret Service agent, but nonetheless, a special privilege. You know, it's been said that President Lincoln, I don't know if this is true or not, but it's been said that his son, Tad, could have access to him at any point in the day, whether he was an important meeting or not. Of course, Lincoln's the one, you may know, that started the Secret Service agency for fraud. And so Tad could go in and see the president anytime he wanted. I don't know if that's true, but it makes a great illustration. I don't know if Obama's girls had that kind of access, but we do know by the end of that night, they would see the president and have this special access to the father who happened to be the president. And as I was looking at this passage, I was thinking about this idea of access, privilege. Looking back even to last week, as Pastor Dave opened up this chapter in chapter 2, and that's why I included this verse, that the people of God have a access and a privilege to the Father because of the work of Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles, but particularly here, Paul wants to highlight that Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles, have a special access and a privilege to the Father now because of the work of Christ. Whereas before, they had to worship in the outer courts, as far away from the Holy of Holies and the inner court as possible, and that was their access, if you will, not very close, not very privileged. And if they went beyond that boundary, there was even the threat of death. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to lay out for God's people is that you have a special privilege and you have a special access that is mediated by the work of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying to the Gentiles and the Jews is that this isn't like you move Gentiles from the outer court to the inner court. It's not like Brian getting to see the beach. You get to actually experience the Lord and by his spirit in you. What Paul is trying to say is, no, you don't understand that the temple doesn't mean hold anymore. The temple is now in you. Think about that. You didn't just move up a couple of rungs. The temple is now in you. The spirit is now in you. And that's what he says here in verse 18. Again, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So if you're taking notes today, I want you to consider three things. The first one is this: God's dwelling place. Second point, held together by Christ. And the third point, in order to be holy. Okay, God's dwelling place, held together by Christ to be holy. God's dwelling place. Like I just said, God's people are now the new temple with the glory of God in you. There's a couple different metaphors we could look at in this passage, but for the sake of time, I'm going to bypass the citizens and the household and just focus on the temple. If you look with me in verse 22, it says, "In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Some individuals say that the temple was where heaven and earth met. And I love that imagery. Well, guess what? If you're in Christ, heaven and earth meet in you because of the power and the work of the Spirit of Christ. Think about this. Paul is talking to these God-fearing Gentiles who came out of paganism. And he says, you see Artemis' temple there? You see Diana's temple? One of the great seven wonders of the world in all of its splendor? Can't even compare to the temple in you. The Jews, you see Herod's temple in all of its splendor? Nothing compared to the Spirit in you. This theme of the temple of God is a really interesting image. It's a really interesting theme that runs through the scripture. And I just want, just briefly, I want you to consider this idea of the theme of the temple through creation, through the tabernacle and temple, through Jesus, and then through the church. Because I think it'll help us understand a little bit about what God is trying to say in this passage, that we now are the temple of God. Well, creation. In creation, God dwelt among men in a very intimate way, right? Heaven and earth came together in creation. He breathed his spirit into Adam and Eve, and he had an intimacy with Adam and Eve, and he walked with them in the cool of the garden, and he talked with them, and he gave them these cultural mandates. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Here's all these great resources. Make something great for my glory. And they had such intimate interaction. God dwelt with them in a very special way. But many of you know the story and know what happened in Genesis 3, in that Adam and Eve decided that intimacy was not enough, and so they wanted to run after false intimacies. And they ran after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, do not eat of. And when they ate it, everything changed. that relationship with man, while it was still intact, it was distorted. Matter of fact, after Adam and Eve ate, God comes and, this rushing wind comes in the garden and he's walking. And what do Adam and Eve do? They're freaked out. For the first time, they're scared of the Creator. They're scared of the Father, the one who they dwelt perfectly with in this intimate relationship. Now they're hiding in the bushes because they're naked and they're afraid and they're ashamed. You see what sin does? It distorts our relationship with our Creator. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. But God is so gracious that he didn't let us and his people die in their sins. God loves his people. He loves his covenant people. He loves his creation. And so he created the tabernacle. He created the sacrificial system. He created the temple. He created this system by which, again, heaven and earth can meet through a mediator, through a mediation, because the wages of sin is death. And the relationship that man has with God is distorted. How can a holy God and sinful man meet together? Only through a mediator. And so God created the sacrificial system. That all pointed to Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. He created the tabernacle and the temple. And it's really neat if you begin to look into how the tabernacle and temple were made and the different vestiges and elements of it. You see some pointing towards even creation itself. The gold, the flowers, the menorah itself, the lampstand, was an image of the tree of life. And so there's connection between creation and the temple and the tabernacle where God says, I'm going to keep this relationship with you, but it's through a mediator now. 2 Chronicles 5:14 talks about that when the Ark of the Covenant came into the temple, the Spirit and the glory of God filled it so much that the priest could not even see. But we know that the priests were not all holy. Many were corrupt. The system was broken because man is broken. So the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrificial system were not sufficient. And then Jesus comes on the scene. Emmanuel, what's that mean? God with us, right? Heaven and earth meet perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt, or you could say tabernacled, among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The ultimate heaven and earth meeting in the flesh, in Jesus, the perfect priest, the perfect mediator, God's glory in the flesh. Remember the time when Jesus went into the temple and he cleared it out, he cleansed it? Do you recall what he said? He said, I'll destroy this in 3 days. I'll rebuild it. And they laughed at him. It took us 46 years to build this. You're going to do it in 3 days? Then John kind of gives a little side commentary. He was talking about his body, you know? And the disciples after the resurrection realized, oh yeah, that's what he meant. Jesus is the ultimate temple. He is the ultimate place where heaven and earth meet. And Jesus himself was torn down and raised in 3 days. Before Jesus went to the cross, he said to his disciples that it is to your advantage that I go. And they said, what are you talking about? It's to your advantage that I go because the Holy Spirit, the helper, the paraclete will come and help you. And after Jesus resurrected and before his ascension, he gives them in Acts 1:8, what I call the great vision of the church. The great commission, you know, is the mission of the church, but Acts 1:8 is the vision of the church, what God wants to see in the church. And Jesus said in Acts 1:8, before he ascended into heaven, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of earth. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, be patient because the Holy Spirit's coming and there's a power that's coming. This is who I was talking about. And this is how you are going to experience heaven and earth and yourself meeting as a temple. Acts 1:8. Basically what Jesus is saying is that you're going to be my little mini temples in this world. Okay? I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be a mini temple here, 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 and here, so that the world may see the glory of the Father. And then sure enough, it culminates in the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They're waiting, they're praying, and what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. And just the language of Acts 2, 1 is all temple imagery. This rushing wind, right? It's the same sort of language of the Spirit filling the temple in the Old Testament. A mighty rushing wind. It says the whole house was filled, and then divided tongues of fire were over them, which sounds very strange, but that again is temple imagery. That's temple imagery. It's tabernacle imagery. When these Jews are writing this and they're reading this, they're going to go, oh yeah, the temple. Oh, we're now the temple. The Holy Spirit is now in us. Heaven has met earth in us now, in the church. Of course, the Apostle Paul later on will say in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, that was a super quick run through of this theme, but I want you to understand how Paul's language is in Ephesians 2 when he says, you are being built together into a, what, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. It's packed full of all that imagery. This last week, I had a chance to go really share the gospel and pray with the man who was, what I thought was, he was on his deathbed. And I went with someone else, and we walked in, and this person was on a ventilator. And I'd never been in front of someone on a ventilator, and just seeing that machine making his body work and his chest go in and out, it was just a sobering experience. And he was in a medically induced coma, and so we're praying for him, and I'm just sharing the gospel, and I'm not sure if he can even hear me or what. But and we pray for God's mercy over him, but I fully expected him to die. A few days later, I'm talking to one of his friends. I said, hey, did he pass? She said, no. Didn't you hear? Like 45 minutes after you prayed, he woke up. He started talking. And he started yelling and screaming, figuring out what he was so confused. I said, what? Are you kidding me? Like, I'm the father saying, I believe, help my unbelief, right? Oh, yeah, I guess the prayer actually works. Sometimes, not always. It's not, you know, doesn't always work that way. So I was just totally blown away about it. So I came back this week. And I'm like, well, today is the day of your salvation, buddy. I'm going to share the gospel with him again. And so I had the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with him. And this time he was listening. And maybe some of you know the evangelism explosion question, that if you were to stand before the Lord and he was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I think that question is helpful because it helps me know who that person is trusting in or what that person is trusting in. So I asked the question of this man, what would you say? And he pretty quickly said, well, I know I would go to heaven. I could go into heaven because my family's there. And it was just an interesting response. Usually when I talk to someone, if they're not trusting in Jesus, they're trusting in their own righteousness. They're trusting in their own works. He didn't talk about that. I think he was aware of his sin. I think he was aware that there was a broken relationship. He was in the hospital and he's in the situation because of some addictions that he has and his body has just fallen apart. So I think he was quite aware of his own sin and his own shame and brokenness. I think he understood that he didn't have access to the Father by himself. But it was interesting that he was trusting in this sort of alien righteousness, but not the right alien righteousness. He was trusting in his family's righteousness. So the coolest thing is I get to say, hey, I got the best news for you. That's not right, but I got better news for you. And I'm able to lay out Jesus. He's the one. It's not about your performance. It's not about your parents' performance. It's about what he has done on your behalf. He is our only mediator between the Father. He is the perfect high priest. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. Are you trusting in the alien righteousness of Jesus Christ today? Today is the day of your salvation if you're not. Today is the day of your salvation. Do you want to have access to the Father? If you're not a believer, I believe that you know that you don't have access to the Father. Your desire to even justify yourself at times, to make yourself look better, to live up to some sort of standard is a declaration that there's something missing.
that you were created to have that perfect access for the Spirit to perfectly dwell in you, but sin has distorted and has broken that, and only Jesus Christ is the one who can reconcile you back to the Father through his life, death, and resurrection. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I think, is talking about here when he says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He talks about in verse 20, that built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I believe there he's talking about the word of God, the revealed testimony of the word of God through the inspiration of scripture. But then he says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. What Paul is saying there is that Jesus Christ is the only one who can connect the structure of the temple within you. It's only by his work, his life and death and resurrection, that the chief cornerstone, that the structures, whether it be Jew, Gentile, or whatever ethnicity, this multicultural temple of God is all joined together in Christ. And in Christ is a major theme in the scriptures, especially in Ephesians. This idea of union with Christ, that we are mysteriously but organically and really in a living way connected with Jesus when we put our faith in him. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 several times uses that word in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. Probably about 160 plus times in his letters. It's a major theme. What he's saying there is that your only hope is to be hidden in Christ and his work, and his life and death and resurrection. He is the chief cornerstone. And practically what that means is what one person said, that the determining factor of my existence is no longer my past, but it's Christ's past. I'll say that again because many of you need to hear that right now. The determining factor of your existence, if you're in Christ by faith and trusting in him, is no longer your past, but it's Christ's past. So when the Father sees you, if you're in Christ, if you're trusting in him, he sees his only Son on your behalf, covering you. For our sake, he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are clothed in the robes and righteousness of Jesus. So whatever shame, whatever baggage you have from your past, the Lord Jesus has absorbed that, and he has given you a new past. His perfect righteousness. And that's how heaven and earth can be met in you, and the Spirit can dwell in you perfectly. Well, why? What's the application here, finally, to be holy, right? We are God's dwelling place, held together by Christ. For what purpose? To be holy. Verse 21 says, growing into a holy temple. Let me give you an individual application, then a corporate one. Someone was telling me this week, as we were talking about the pastors about this passage, they said, someone said that the cornerstone, not only did it hold together the structure, but the cornerstone was chiseled out and put down, and every other stone that was connected to it had to conform to the chiseled out image of the cornerstone. And I just thought that's such a beautiful word picture, because that is what is happening by the power of the Holy Spirit if you're in Christ. That Jesus is that cornerstone, and he is the mold and the standard and the chiseled out one by which you are being conformed to him. Okay? So in order to be the dwelling place of God, it means you have to be holy. It means you're called to be holy. And of course, we can't do it perfectly, and Jesus' righteousness is our righteousness. But God's word actually gives us the power now, or I should say God gives us the power now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to actually obey his word. And so he has given us this law not only to point us to our sin, our need for Jesus, he's given us this law so that we know how to love Jesus and look like Jesus. And so what God is doing through the power of his Holy Spirit, he's using his word and his spirit and the sacraments and the fellowship of the saints, these means of grace, to chisel you in conformity to his image, that one day you will look like Jesus. So in order to be the dwelling place of God, you're called to be holy. And I just think corporately, there's such a beautiful picture here. And it made me think about what Peter says in chapter 2 of his letter, 1 Peter 2. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So God is building something here bigger than Redeemer in Oak City Church. I'll say that again. God is building something here bigger than Redeemer in Oak City Church. God is building a spiritual house that is way larger than anything we're doing here. Now, that doesn't mean there's nothing valid about what we're doing here or in Bartow. But I want you to see and understand that how he's building this house between Redeemer and Oak City is that we're all living stones from maybe two different quarries to an extent, but we're being joined together by this chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And he is going to do something in this larger spiritual house of Polk County in his kingdom to show the world his glory in a way that maybe he couldn't individually. Of course, God can do whatever, but he chooses to do something bigger than we even dream. I would say our situation here is quite unique, right? I don't think we planned all these things over the past 4 years. Maybe to a certain extent it feels a little awkward. But you know what? I'm so glad I'm here, and I'm glad that we're going to see these families commissioned out, because I believe what the Lord is doing here is a way for us to declare and proclaim his excellencies and his glory and his kingdom in a world that would look at something like this and go, you just need to leave that alone. You see, we could have the opportunity to act like the world and just sort of run away from the awkwardness. But what we're trying to do here is jump into God's plan of this bigger spiritual house and show the world the kingdom of God. To show the world God's dwelling place on earth in these particular churches. This is extraordinary. And this is going to be exciting, and it's going to be challenging. And we're going to celebrate today, but when we're tempted not to celebrate tomorrow, we need to go back to this word and see that God is building his spiritual house, all of us as living stones, for his glory, that his spirit, that God himself, Emmanuel, will dwell among us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to be here and to open up your word and to really just admit that we would never have planned these details the way they have, but we know that your plan is perfect. And you work out all things for your glory and our good. And we're excited about how you are building this spiritual house here in Polk County, and particularly between Oak City Church and Redeemer. Lord, I love this body. I love this building. I love these people. And I pray that you would continue to grow us closer into your image and into love to you and to one another because of your joining us together, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.